So, Father God, I do pray that the seed of your word would fall on good ground, that you would inspire us today, Lord God, as a church, a collective people, to be the kind of people you've called us to be. Pray for those who are here this morning who don't know you, Lord Jesus, that the great hound of heaven would pursue them, Lord God, and that you, Lord Jesus, would save souls, that you would add to your kingdom, add to your church. It's to that end that I'm available to you. Use me, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to take a break this morning from our series that we've been going through for the last several weeks in the book of Joshua. I'll tell you why in just a few moments. We'll pick it up next week, Labor Day weekend. We'll be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. I want you to meet me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you're here today and you would say not familiar with the Bible for whatever reason, maybe you're not a believer, welcome. We're glad you're here. Or maybe it's just been a long time since you've been to church, your unchurched, de-church, whatever it may be. The book of Acts, you just need to know, is an amazing story of what happens when the people of God are committed and filled with the Holy Spirit, completely sold out, and the things that they were able to do for the glory of God. That first church was a great church, not a perfect church here. So I want to be very careful not to necessarily sanitize them, but God used them in phenomenal ways. One of the moving passages about the first church is actually found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and I just want to share a few verses here with us. Listen to what it is said of them. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, and they devoted themselves, make note of that phrase, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I mean, I long for that here at Abundant Life. I don't know about you. I mean, we've got a cue sheet, which is good, and we plan stuff out. We're not anti-planning, but I always tell Cormac and the team, we plan in pencil. We believe in structured spontaneity, organized chaos. So we come with a structure, but the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. And I just long for the day when people walk in and go, man, the Holy Spirit is up to something in this place. That's the flavor you got with the first church. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, getting rid of the Teslas or the Hondas, and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, not week by week, day by day, those who are being saved. I can testify there's times when you're scared to death, but you can't admit it. You just have to lie to yourself. Otherwise, you'll start looking under the bed at night. The guy who said that, his name is Thurgood Marshall. That name should sound familiar for most of us in this room. Thurgood Marshall was the first African-American appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States. There's many schools named after him, many streets named after him. But prior to his days of being a Supreme Court justice, he actually made that statement. And for many years, he served as a lawyer with the NAACP. Thurgood Marshall lived in New York City, but most of his work that he did personally was down south. As a lawyer, Thurgood Marshall was incensed at injustice. So what he would do is he would take the objective standards of our nation called the law and try to make sure that those were implemented in very difficult places like the South. Many Southern whites hated Thurgood Marshall. Death threats rolled in. He was so hated that whenever he would fly into some southern town to try a case, he'd have to fly in under the cover of night. Many times he couldn't stay in a hotel, even if it was one that colored people could go. He couldn't stay in a hotel in town. He'd have to stay on the outskirts of town, sometimes some 50-plus miles away. Here's a lawyer for the NAACP, and there's stories of him being shot at. Once they tried to lynch him. It's a lawyer. All for trying to change a culture. Of course, if you know anything about Thurgood Marshall, his efforts culminate in a 1954 landmark decision called Brown versus the Board of Education. And that brought down old man Jim Crow when it comes to the school system, and it brought about the integration of schools. I grew up in Atlanta, and I'm really a recipient of Thurgood Marshall's tireless efforts, him and along a list of other lawyers who helped to make that happen. I went to integrated schools growing up. I can tell you that that man's efforts, still a lot of work to do, helped to change the culture. This morning, I want to stand before you and talk about what it looks like for us to take on another daunting task. I didn't come here. I didn't leave my apartment in the Upper West Side of Manhattan about a year ago. I didn't come here to do church. I didn't come here just to manufacture sermons. I didn't come here just to put a staff together. I didn't come here just to sing songs. Quite frankly, I could have done that already where I was at in New York City. I could have done church as usual any other place, much less this place with all the history that it came with. I came here because I have the audacity to believe that more than God wanting us to have church, as important as that is, God wants us to be church. And in the process of being church, God can use the church as an instrument of incredible change in the Bay Area, one of the most difficult places in the country. I believe that just as Thurgood Marshall came armed with the laws of government, God used him to take those laws to help change the culture. I believe there's a more potent force out there than government. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the church, not government, that's to be the hope of the world. I know this because when Jesus Christ came, he did not come as a Roman emperor. He didn't come as a senator. He didn't come as a politician. He didn't come as a Democrat. He didn't come as a Republican. He came to begin something called the Church of Jesus Christ. And parenthetically, I think God gets ticked off when he sees so many Christians who have joined a political party but have not joined a church. For any Christian who has joined a political party but has not joined the church, what you are saying is the hope of the world is in government. So Jesus Christ comes, he picks 12 men. He spends 3 years investing in these men. They take trips together. They encounter storms together. They see miraculous things happen together. They laugh together. They cry together. He sees them grieve. They have the highs and the lows, the mountain peaks and the valleys. And then Acts begins by Jesus about to board a cloud and go back to heaven. He wants them to understand that all authority in heaven and on earth has not been given to a president. It is not located at Washington, D.C., but all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, Jesus says, has been given to me. I am now giving you that authority. And as agents and as stewards of my authority, I am giving you everything you need to change the culture for my glory. Anything less than that is negligence of the stewardship that God's given us. So I want to ask you this morning, what did you come here for? Not only that, God says that I've given you my Holy Spirit. When you got saved, God says, I literally put me inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you shall be my witnesses. Not lawyers, as I said last week. God doesn't need you to be his lawyer. Be his witness. And now Acts says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We are having church right now at about 10:57 because a group of 12 men literally did that. We are here right now, thousands of years later, because a group of men did not settle for buildings and facilities and more services and charismatic teachers and preachers, but they had the audacity to believe that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. In fact, what's astounding, and I want to put it on the screen right now, I believe this is the most astounding verse in the book of Acts, speaking of the church of Acts and Christians with the Holy Spirit inside of them. It says in Acts 19:23, look at it with me, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Who's the way? The way are Christians. Where is this said? It is said in Ephesus, which is the third largest city at the time in the Roman Empire. It is their equivalent of Chicago. A small cohort of Christians go into their version of Chicago. Acts 19:23 says there was no little disturbance, meaning they flipped Chicago on its ear. Wouldn't it be amazing if it was said of this group of people at Abundant Life in the middle of the bay, 9 counties, 10 million people, there was no little disturbance. That here were a group of people who weren't playing church. Here were people who did not settle for nominal cultural Christianity, but they took their walk with Jesus seriously. And they flipped Silicon Valley, the center of the world, on its ear. How does that happen? I want this to be that kind of place. I want that for us here. In fact, I just believe, and I know the elders believe this too. You know, you're looking around the building. Can you believe it? One time this thing was packed out for services. Amazing. God used this place in phenomenal ways. I just met with Pastor Paul the other day. Love Pastor Paul. I said to Pastor Paul, in a lot of ways, I still regard you to be the father of this house. I honor Pastor Paul. I'm never going to speak publicly, negatively against him. I honor that man. God used him. But I think, since 2009, when our beloved Pastor Paul left, maybe, just maybe, God is saying, I'm going to take you through a season of purging. And so maybe there were some, I'm not saying all of them, most of them, maybe there were some during the glory days, I put that in quotes, of Abundant Life, who were maybe just here to see the show. But now God is saying maybe we're purging and whittling away. And if I can get this thing down to just a small group, all I needed was 12 in Acts. Maybe if I can just whittle this bad boy down and just get in the room, those who don't come to church to see a man, but who come to see the man. Now we can do something. Now we can do something. Again, the God that I'm talking about is a God who specializes in the little and taking the little and doing a whole lot. God says to Gideon, look, we're going to take on Midian, but Gideon, I got to tell you, we got too many people, 22,000 people, 22,000 men show up for the warfare. That's too many, because if we win the war, y'all going to take credit. So here's what I want you to get this thing down to 300. You do know when I came here, there's about 300 of us. Get it down to 300. Why? Because when I do the work through 300, y'all going to have the sense to know it wasn't you, it wasn't your gifts, it wasn't your resources, it wasn't your pedigree, it wasn't the letters behind your name. It was God who pulled this bad boy off. And so now if God can get a cohort of people who will say, I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth, and I'm coming on Sunday morning, and I ain't going to call the church during that week wondering who's going to be preaching, because whoever's going to stand up here, I'm going to just be able to see Jesus. And if I can't see Jesus through them, I'll look around them and still see Jesus. I ain't coming for a show. I'm coming to get what I need to represent Christ out there. So what are we here for? If you don't believe middle school students, high school students, that God can use you to cause no little disturbance at your middle school or high school, he just needs a few. So how does that happen? One of my early commitments when I came here is I just said, look, I'm going to take two Sundays out of the year, every August, every January, and just give the state of the church address. I'm just going to share with you where we are. You're going to hear some good things, and you're going to get some reality. I'm going to give you a little bit of vision for where we're going, what's on tap here. The reason why I do that is the Bible is very clear. Without vision, the people perish. You need, as a matter of life and death, you have to have vision. What does that look like? How does that happen? C.S. Lewis says that we need to be reminded. Bill Hybels says vision leaks. So fundamentally, people just forget. So I want to use this kind of as a wheel alignment just to remind us of some things and to call you to specific areas of need. To help us with this wheel alignment, I want us to look again at the first church in Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I want us to walk through this, and I want us to mimic some things about them because they are worthy in this passage to be imitated. What was it about the Church of Acts that caused no little disturbance? I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so, read through the book of Acts. It is a breathtaking story of what can happen when the Holy Spirit shows up. All kinds of amazing things happen. I don't have time to get into it, but the church is exploding and there's growth and people are getting healed and saved. Unlikely people are getting saved, like Roman centurions named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we see the church, it's not homogenous, but it's multi-ethnic. There's Jews and Gentiles, folk who before Christ never hung out with each other, but now because of Christ, they're doing life with one another. And by the way, that's what I love about abundant life. This is not a homogenous church. It's from people from all stripes of life, and I love it. We just not diverse. We California diverse. Y'all got stuff out here I never heard of until I moved out here. Praise God, but that's what the kingdom is about, is it not? Now, one of the problems we can have with the book of Acts is we can kind of over-spiritualize Acts. And we can just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, look, just look at what God did. Just look at what God did. Just look at what God did. Hear me. God did it. But listen, God did it in conjunction with the people's obedience. Now watch it. The key phrase to our text is found right out the gate in verse 42. Here it is. And they were devoted. They were devoted. Did God pour out his spirit? Yes. Did God do the supernatural? Yes. But God did not do it amongst a disobedient, obstinate, comatose people. It was a joint partnership where the sovereign God walked in lockstep with an army of devoted, sold out, all in, burn the boats like Cortez, all my chips on the middle of the table, betting on Christ, people. So I believe this statement is true. God will only bless abundant life in conjunction to our corporate commitment to the cause of Christ. Why would God bless a group of people who are just playing church? They were devoted. It's committed people. One of the things that my heart has just rejoiced at since coming to Abundant Life, and it's just something I want to be on record, public record, is just saying, is there are, you just look around Abundant Life and you just go, there is story after story after story of just committed people scattered throughout this audience. Now I just want to share some of those stories with you. Our elders here get a bad rap out in the community, and I'm going to tell you exactly why they get a bad rap. They get a bad rap because this church has gone through a lot of stuff, and when all this stuff was happening, from our beloved Pastor Paul stepping down to some other situations that took place, here's what our elders did. Our elders took the verse in Scripture that says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't necessarily expose, love covers. So what our elders did was they said, well, we're going to deal with it, but we're not going to be gossipy about it. We're going to actually keep our mouths shut. Now, here's the problem. When that doesn't happen on both sides of the table, and you got a group of people who are committed to taking the high road, keeping their mouths shut, but another person on the other side of the table goes out in the community, starts talk, while this group of people decide to be like Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Now you can see where some of the bad rep comes. So I've sat with a lot of pastors, and it's amazing to me how many people you would just go, but I thought you were mature, I thought you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to believe something that was written by a blogger? You're going to believe something that was written by some person on Facebook? I mean, please have the maturity to just know that if it's on the internet, it doesn't mean it's true. It's just amazing how gullible mature people are. But I got to tell you, I've grown up in the church. Every time the door of the church was open as a kid, it seemed like I was there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, VBS, BTUs. Anybody know what VBS and BTU means? All the old chocolate saints who come from a Baptist background should know what that means. But I'm going to tell you, of all the churches I've worked at, sir, this is the best, godliest group of elders I've ever worked with in my life. And I'm not saying that to flatter. I'm saying that because it's true. To be an elder oftentimes is a thankless job. I just want to tell you about these men. Most of them have jobs out in the marketplace. But if you know anything about the history of Abundant Life, been through a whole lot of stuff. So there were seasons in which they were bivocational. Working out in the marketplace, then showing up church. I don't think it's a stretch, Brother Arshel, to say sometimes 20 hours a week, 30 hours a week, 40 hours a week, these elders served. And not only did they not get a paycheck, but for many of them, their thanks were to get cussed out on Facebook, bad letters. But what do? They just keep showing up. Not only do they keep showing up, not getting paid, but thanks and criticism, many of them do so just getting out of cancer surgeries. I just think of one elder standing up here on a Saturday night, I believe it was, when all of the mess was happening, and he'd just gotten out of surgery. These men aren't asking for this, but here's what the body of Christ is really good at. We're really good at pointing out faults. We're not really good at just randomly saying, hey, I just want to encourage you. So I just want to encourage you all, when you can, encourage our elders. They didn't ask me to do this. These are committed, committed people. When I think of the phrase, they were devoted, I think of our elders. I think especially of Elder Arshel. I went through a period in which I was commuting from New York to Silicon Valley, and I'd catch a flight from JFK to San Francisco. And every week, Elder Arshel's picking me up, taking me on a tour of the Bay. I tell Elder Arshel, we saw this last week. But he's just driving me around town, smiling, giving me the history. And what you don't know about Elder Arshel, he's dealing with cancer. but picking me up from the airport, smiling, full of joy, serving here for 21, 22 years. They were devoted. I think of Alyssa Picker. I got to do her funeral. She asked me to do her funeral before she passed, and we're going to do it here on the 9th. I tell you what, the image that's burned in my mind, I don't know if it was May or June, it's seeing her with brain cancer serving on the communion team. So I just went brain cancer, serving on community. So if you're here and you're going, yeah, this is my church, I got a lot going on in my life right now. Brain cancer, serving on the communion team. They were devoted. I can tell you about Kim Bomar. They were devoted. The hundreds of hours Kim Bomar has served and given of her expertise and refused to take any payment. If it wasn't for people like Kim, this church would still not be here. They were devoted. I think of our ambassadors, Larry, Lance, host of others, show up every single week. Now, I can go on and on. Hear me. Here's our challenge. Grateful for the faces and stories of committed people. By the way, I also think of Jack Dunn. 20-something-year-old white guy drives in from San Francisco every single week when he's here. He's been hosting our men's huddle. They were devoted. Just about all the examples I gave you are people in their 50s and 60s. When I came to Abundant Life, it's a lot of stuff happening. It feels like I've been plugging holes, trying to get healthy. But I want to have just a word to ALCF newcomers. I walk into church, same old faces with our ambassadors. Love them. Love them, love them, love them. Want them to continue to serve. Our Safari Kids team. If you serve in Safari Kids, that's a huge sacrifice. That team, they were devoted. They give up a Sunday worship experience to pour into kids. And there's times in which we have to turn kids away because we don't have enough teachers back there. Here's our challenge. Plugging holes, getting healthy, getting our head above water. In order for this ship to go forward the way God wants us to, we need a whole new generation of they were devoted. Who are the next Arshels? Who are the next Kim Bomars? Who's on deck? Who's next? So I want to say this. So what I'm looking to create here is a culture of they were devoted, a culture of commitment. Now, I'm going to introduce a change to you right now. Before I give you this change, just remember, when it comes to change, three kinds of people. There's advocates. Yes. When I unveil this change, you'll be like, yes, absolutely. Let's do it. So there's advocates. You love change. You rearrange your living room about 20 times a year because you just love change. Just who you are. Others of you, you're not advocates, you're critics. Anything that changes, you're kind of skeptical. Now, on a redemptive day, that's a wonderful gift. Strength finders would call you maximizers. You have a wonderful way of walking into a situation, and your mindset is, how can it be better? But when you ain't filled with the Holy Spirit, that's negativity, cynicism, and bitterness. So you've got to be careful. So there's advocates, critics, and then there's bystanders. Some of you are like, well, let's just wait and see. I'm kind of neutral here, okay? Minor change that for some of you may just rock your world. Under the spirit of wanting to create a culture of commitment, we are no longer going to use the word here, membership. Why? Membership back in the day was a wonderful word, but now that word has come to have really ideas of consumerism laced into it. So when you think of the word member, if you're a member of a country club, the mindset is, well, why should I join this club? What's in it for me? Right? So, man, is the course up to standards? Are they serving the food the way that I like it? Are the greens in shape? How's the service? They shine in my shoes well? When you're a member of a country club, the idea here is, what's in it for me? Because of my miles with Delta, they give me every single year a membership to their Delta Sky Club. If you're vetting to see which airline lounge you should join, you're thinking, what's in it for me? As the old commercial says, membership has its privileges. That consumer mindset runs antithetical to what it means to be a part of the church. So we're just going to make a tweak in language. Why? Because if you know anything about language and culture, language is huge in establishing culture. Significant. So instead of membership, we're now going to use the phrase covenant partners. Covenant partners. All the advocates clapped. All the critics, bystanders. Okay? Now the idea of covenant partners, look, it's just a change in language. What we mean by that phrase is covenant means I'm committed, I'm all in. I'm not shacking up with Abundant Life. I'm not church tasting. I'm not sermon. This is where God's planted me. Partners is the idea of not only am I going to receive some things, but when I'm a partner with you, I'm going to bring some things to the table. And I'm going to use some things to help contribute to the atmosphere here. So moving forward, it's not going to be called exploring membership. It's going to be called something to the effect of exploring covenant partnership. We'll figure out a more attractive way to say that. But you got what I'm talking about here, okay? So we're looking to create a culture of commitment, and we're going to call people now covenant partners. I'm in it. I'm not just here to receive, although I will get some things. I'm also here to give. Now, before we move on, and the next points are really brief, but before we move on, let me just say this. Some specific ways we need you right now. As we leave service, what you're going to see on your way out, there's our contributor stations. At those contributor stations, there's a card. On that card is areas and places in which you can sign up to serve. Here's where we need you. We've got to have more people in Safari Kids, our children's ministry. We've got a committed group of people there. But when I do the preview service before service, and I've been doing it for months, I'm preaching to the same faces every single week. They're not complaining, but it's the same people. And to be a part of that ministry means that you give up coming to worship service. And that team is small. If we expand the team, that team can triple or quadruple. Now people can serve shorter stints and be able to come to worship more frequently. And now we pump in life into those volunteers. And it's just this robust thing that we're able to offer. So here's what I'm asking. If you got kids, especially in Safari Kids, there should really be no excuse as to why you haven't signed up to serve. So I'm asking you, especially if you have kids, that's the first line of defense. If you've got kids in Safari Kids, would you, in the spirit of Acts 2:42, be a part of our next round of They Were Devoted covenant partners and say, I'm going to give up one Sunday a month. I'm going to be on that team and I'm going to invest. FYI, we do thorough background checks. We don't play when it comes to the cheering, okay? So, but we need you to do that. Another area in which we desperately need people to serve, it's in our youth, and we've talked some about that. Hopefully you can sign up for that. Cormac is looking to expand his team. The Weatherfords, just talked to them. They've long time served faithfully at this church in phenomenal ways, but God has called them to move to the East Coast, and they're leaving a huge void here at our church, especially what's happening in our Sunday morning infrastructure. We've got to expand our media teams. We've got to expand what's happening up in our audiovisual room up there. We've got all kinds of needs. I need everybody who isn't serving. Here's what I'm asking. I need everybody to serve who calls ALCF home in at least one area of ministry. I don't want you doing a whole lot. We're not trying to monopolize your time with so much church stuff that you can't be the church. You with me? Pick one area. You'll find the cards. I need everyone to stop by ALCF contributor stations who isn't already serving. Sign up for something, and we can get you worked in. Next 3 points are brief. They were devoted, but what they were devoted to. The text tells us in verses 44 and 45, one of the ways in which they were devoted. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love this. They were a committed church. Specifically, they were committed to caring. This church was not just a multi-ethnic church. It was a multi-class church, which means there were rich and poor together. There were those who had the property to sell who actually sold it, and there were those who didn't have it. You pulled up on the parking lot of the first church, you saw people with wonderful brand new chariots with the 26-inch rims, and you also saw other people who were walking to church. There were the haves and the have-nots. Now watch it. When it comes to the have-nots, they did not pawn them off on the government and say, you need something? Well, the government can take care of you. Hear me. As much as we complain about the welfare system and all that stuff, did you know there's enough money? Ron Sider says the average Christian only gives 2.5% of their income to the things of God. If Christians would just tithe, Ron Sider says, there's enough money in the church to solve global poverty and hunger. So hear me. It's disingenuous to complain about government practices and policies and how government is caring or not caring for the church when it's the church who should be caring for their own. The early church father Tertullian said it this way. Look at it with me. It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. The early church didn't count on Rome to take care of themselves. If there was someone in need, they took care of it. Now, I just want to drop a little thought on you. Our elders, we're going to work this out this fall, but we don't have the option not to care for people. At our church, we have included in our operational expenses a line item for benevolence. Why? Acts 2, 42 to 47. That's why we do it. We've got a good problem, but it's a problem nonetheless. We're out of benevolence. We've got guidelines in place so people can't take advantage of us, but already we are out of benevolence. It's not an option for us to not have money to not to care for people. It's not an option. So we're going to do that. Our elders and I will be figuring out a plan going forward. It may mean that we just need to broaden that line item in our operations, or it could mean that we set up a separate fund that you can donate to throughout the year above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings. But we will be known as a caring church who takes care of people who have fallen on hard times. And not only were they committed to caring, but secondly, they were committed to community. They were committed to community. Look at what our text says. And all who believed were together, verse 44, and had all things in common, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now, the breaking of bread, on the one hand, yes, it does have to do with the sacrament of the Lord's table, the idea of communion. But I also believe it was a literal meal. If you study a theology of meals in the New Testament, this was the primary venue where people shared life. They did what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called life together. There was a sense of connectedness. Hear me. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. God saved you and he puts you into a community called the body of Christ. And God expects us to walk, as Elder R. Shell says, in unity with one another. Listen to me. I want you to look around. These are your siblings. Now, I don't know about your family, but in my family, we don't always feel lovey-dovey towards each other. You know, I go on vacation sometimes. All my family's back east. And, you know, we rent a house at this beach. And about day three, you just kind of say to yourself, yeah, that's why I live in California. We get on each other's nerves. That's what we do. That's my family. We may not get along at times, but we love each other. And we care for each other. That's the body of Christ. Listen. You get connected to community, we gonna get on each other's nerves. You got idiosyncrasies. I got idiosyncrasies. All God's children got idiosyncrasies. So it kills me when you go, man, those aren't nice people. And those people, well, you part of the those too. So we got to do life with one another. We got to connect with one another. Many of us heard about Napoleon and his the battle against Russia in the early 1800s. Napoleon marched 600,000 of his troops into Russia. You know they end up losing that battle. Why? Because 200,000 of his soldiers end up dying of starvation or disease brought on by starvation. Over 100,000 of his horses die. Why? Well, they couldn't get the supply lines of food to his soldiers and troops in time. The food couldn't get there. And without those supply lines, they didn't have the strength to face the battle ahead. I want you to hear me. Life gets heavy. It does. My wife and I are coming off a heavy week. It's a heavy week. All of us go through heavy times. And when that happens, you need more than just a scripture. You need supply lines of community around you where you can lean into each other. Do you know over 100 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another shows up? Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another. One another, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. God's called us to be a community. What does that look like here at Abundant Life? I want you to look with me on the screen. Here's what it looks like. We've got growth groups. If you're here today and you're not connected, you're going, I need to get connected. You can email us through the website. We can get you connected to a growth group. These are little communities geographically situated. There's probably one not too far from where you were that we can get you plugged into. There's the men's huddle. I just got to say, yesterday the men's huddle was so powerful around our table as we're just kind of wrestling with what does it mean to be a godly man and dealing with issues of sexual temptation and lust. And man, I just saw men connecting with each other. And I even saw tears happening as we're doing this one another thing. There's women's ministry that's happening. We're looking to relaunch our young adult ministry here in a couple of weeks. There's the Great Family Gathering, which we had that announcement about 4 times this fall. You're going to have the opportunity to come to the fellowship hall, get some good food, get a 15-minute exhortation, have a little bit of worship, connect in meaningful ways. This is not just a nice program to do. It's a matter of life. God wants you to be connected in community. This is just scratching the surface of what's happening, the one another's. Finally, let's go home on this. They were committed to being a sending church. Ascending church. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by the day those who were being saved. I want you to watch this. Luke is careful. He says, look, man, this church grew. We are not anti-growth here. Here's what we believe. A healthy body grows. You know, it kills me when people look at one of my sons, they haven't seen him in a while, and they go, man, you've grown. And we need to stop saying that. What'd you expect? Like he's 12, 13 years old. Of course the boy grows. You see how much food that little joker is eating? Every time I turn around, you know, he's looking like Michael Jackson, you know, pants all hiked up around his, you know, calves and whatnot. They grow. Healthy bodies grow. Hear me. The focus here is not on growth. The focus is on health. But what happens when we get healthy? We grow. We grow. So the focus of the early church was not, oh, man, we got to grow. No, no, no. We're just focused on the mission of Christ. As we're focused on the mission of Christ, living that out, God's going to add to our number day by day those who are getting saved. What happens now? It starts off in Jerusalem. And what happens is Jerusalem is growing day by day those who are getting saved. Now, here's the question. How does Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world get reached? Because as that body grows, what's now happening is they're being equipped, and then once being equipped, they're now being sent out. So here's what I want you to understand. If we're going to reach the Bay, it ain't just about adding more services. I want you to look around at all the empty seats. You see all the empty seats? Adding services ain't going to reach the Bay. We need a group of people who are going to come to church with a missions mindset, who are going to say, God's planted me on this street, East Palo Alto, Menlo Park, Redwood City, whatever, and I'm going to look at myself as being the chaplain of my street. I need to take what I'm learning at ALCF and being sent out to my neighborhood and now stewarding the message of the gospel in an effort to reach my street. We're not coming here necessarily with a whole treatise. We just want to hang out with you because we see the bigger picture here. We want to love you to the point where you look at us and say, you're kind of different. Why are you different? Well, here's why I'm different. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ, and we want you to get in on what we've gotten in on so we reach them. They can then reach their community. But I'm not going to be pleased with four services. Number one, that's going to kill me. I want to reach 10 million people. 10 million people can't fit in this building. You with me on that? So what does it take? Notice the text says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? They got the word. Before they were sent, they got equipped. Before they were sent, they got equipped. You cannot send without equipping. What does that mean for us? We're starting something new here called our Equipping Center. We're going to start it here in a couple weeks. For you ALCF OGs, this is going to be a throwback to, what is it called, IBS? Institute of Biblical Studies, is it? I think that's beautiful. We are hitting reset on that. We're bringing that back. We are bringing that back. But hear me, it's not just to go, ooh, I went through IBS or Equipping Center and I got a little certificate on the wall. No. We want to equip you with practical tools that you can use to reach people in the spheres of your influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we're going to do stuff like apologetics classes, which is defending the faith. We're going to offer an evangelism class, how to share our faith. I'm going to do a class on race. I don't know how you're a Christian, especially in times such as these, and you can't think Christianly about Charlottesville, about police brutality, and about all this other stuff. So we're going to just give you these equipping things, and we want you to come to these equipping classes, not as a dead-end street cul-de-sac, but to go, how can I get this and reteach it? How can I get this and take it out there? That's what we're looking for. But watch this. What happens now? Jerusalem swells. They grow. And that's great. And then they send. Here's what I want to do. I want this room. I'm praying that God would fill every seat in this room. I don't want it to be filled with stolen sheep from other people's churches. 2-3% Christian in the Bay. I'm not fighting with other churches over the other 2-3%. I want brand new converts who get discipled in the faith. By God's grace, we've grown. I'll just share a couple stats with you. Compared to last year, we've grown 19.9% in Sunday morning attendance. Praise God. Not only that, but we've added 150 covenant partners. Last time I'll use this word in the pulpit, 150 people joined the church that became members. Outside of that, we'll put a jar up here, and every time I say it, I'll put a nickel or something in there. So we're growing, praise God, and we want more of that. But we want this place to grow, get filled, so that we can get sent out. You with me on that? Okay, let's go home. One of my mentors says, salvation is free, but ministry costs. Salvation is free, but ministry costs. We've got big appetites. One of the prayers that I pray every week is I want to see revival happen in the Bay. There's been no documented historical revival in the Bay. I want to see churches planted in the Bay. I want to get in on that. I'm talking with a buddy of mine who pastors here in the Bay, and we're already dreaming about what it looked like to create sort of like a teaching hospital here at Abundant Life, where we bring in the next generation of church planters and church leaders, and they spend some time with us. Many of you heard Chris Davis a couple weeks ago. I trained him for several weeks, and now he's part of a church plant in downtown San Francisco. I want to get my hands on the next generation of leaders, train them up, who are going to be committed to preaching the word, gospel-centered, disciple-making, multi ethnic churches. Those kinds of churches are going to be the one that reaches the Bay. And I want to be a part of that. But in order for that to happen, we've got to have increased generosity. I want to thank you for your generosity so far. Giving is up this year 12.5% compared to last year. And we are on track to do something we have not done since 2009, and that is to finish in the black. Parenthesis, some of you guys may go, well, what does that mean? If you guys have been living off lines of credit, and what that means is Pastor Paul did a phenomenal job before his departure. We had a wonderful savings account. We still got that savings account. So when we talk about finishing in the red, what it means is when we couldn't pay our bills, because you go from 7,000 people to 300 people, you have to transfer money from savings over to checking account. Well, savings is starting to go down a little bit. We've tightened the belt. Unfortunately, we've had to make some layoffs just in an effort to steward well. Now, hear me. I believe 2009 to 2016, finishing the red, that's been 7 years of famine. I believe in the spirit realm, God is taking us from 7 years of famine, when that season will be over, to now he's ushering us into a season of plenty. And I want you to hear my heart. I love being here. I love serving here. Right now, I'm the only pastor on staff. I don't say this for sympathy, but I'm stretched to capacity. Our elders are really stretched. Right now, one of the things that makes it hard for me at times to sleep at night, I feel like we're not even scratching our potential. I feel like right now we're a Sunday morning only church primarily with a few things on the side, and I just need some help. But we're going to steward your resources well. But I need to bring in a new team of pastors and leaders. But I can't do that if we're not completely devoted to doing all that we can to be generous with the resources God has entrusted to us. For those of you who are doing that, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The generosity of this church historically has been astounding. I mean, there was 1 year, 300 people, but you guys still gave $2 million. 300 people, 2 million. Who does that? Amazing. But others of you, you're here and you're going, man, I'm not giving the way that I want to give. But part of that is I've just fallen on hard times. Well, we understand. But others of you, you could do more. I want you to hear me say, we need you. We need you. We have not begun to scratch the surface in how God wants to use this church to reach the Bay for his glory, just like the church in Acts. But in order for that to happen, we need comprehensive commitment. Commitment with the talents God's given us, commitment to serve, and commitment with our finances. It's quiet in here. Whenever you talk about money, it's quiet. But we pray that you would pray. You know, as the band comes and we close out our service, in 1849, you guys know this. In fact, it's the reason why one of our football teams here is called the 49ers. You didn't clap the whole service, but as soon as I say 49ers, Carlos... 49ers are called the 49ers. You know this because 1849, gold. Some prospectors discovered gold, and people started flocking here by the thousands to tens of thousands. Now watch this. 1849 began a unique legacy in California. Where the historical legacy of our state is, people come to take. They don't come to give. So people come to get gold. A little while later, down south, Hollywood. People come to Hollywood to get famous. Silicon Valley, a lot of people come to get rich. Fresno, people go because they got bad directions. Sorry, Fresno people. Sorry. Somebody's like, I wish you would have said that before I gave my money. Hear me. We live in a state that has a historical legacy of getting, 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 getting. It's in that context that God has planted abundant life in His church. We're in a countercultural way. We say, we're not here to get, we're here to give. We want to give life. We want to give the gospel. We want to give hope. We want to give inspiration. We're not here just to get. We're here to give. My prayer is that if you call Abundant Life home, you're with us. All in. They were devoted. And for some of you, God's not going to call you here. And that's fine. There's great churches here in the Bay. But it's time to turn the page. We're right on the cusp of some major breakthroughs. But your devotion begins with your devotion to Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm out of time. I'm not going to linger long. But some of you may be here and you may be saying, Pastor, I've never heard the church talked about like that before. And I want in on that. Maybe you're saying, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. But I want to begin my commitment with making the greatest commitment ever, and that's making it to Christ. I just make one call today, and it's for those of you who are here and you're going, I don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to be committed to Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're going, I did make that profession, but I'd like to recommit my life to Christ because truthfully, I haven't been living the way God's called me to live. And I want to rededicate, recommit my life to Christ. I want to pray for you. And as the Spirit draws, I want to invite you to come. Give your life to Christ for the first time. Or maybe you've already done that. You just want to recommit. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God. You've got incredible things in store for this church. The enemy tried to destroy Abundant Life. But you said, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. So God, we thank you for the legacy of committed people here. We thank you for the way in which you've moved. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. Now, Father, would you save someone's soul today? Would you lead someone, Lord God, to say yes to you, just like I said yes to you as a little boy, just like my wife said yes to you in her early to mid-20s. God, may someone say yes to you today. Or God, maybe draw someone. We pray, Lord God, who just has said yes to you, but they've been out in the far country. Maybe they just haven't been living life the way that they should. Draw someone to recommit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, either one of those categories, aren't going to linger. Yes. Amen. Already here at the altar, someone else.